Dear Heavenly Father, to again assemble ourselves, we thank Thee for safety, for guidance, for challenging us from Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us, open up our minds and understanding, as we remain positive to the teaching of Thy Word, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Again, I must remind you that if anything characterizes the study of Operation Z, that is the simple phrase, positive volition. Because at the moment of your hearing the information that is communicated, you are immediately confronted with a decision. Are you going to listen to it? Are you going to be objective? Are you going to allow the information to come in as is communicated? Or are you going to be subjective? And with subjectivity, you see, subjectivity always attempts to read information into what is being communicated. Generally, it is information that is preconceived. It might be a preconceived theological position. It might be an environmental situation. It may have to do with climate. It may have to do with the attitude of your health. There are many, many things that cause us to be subjective when we are attempting to learn God's Word. Subjectivity is out. Objectivity is the name of the game, because objectivity just simply says, under genuine humility or enforced humility, that the person that is communicating this information to me, I trust. I sense that he knows more about it than I do, and therefore I'm going to sit back and give it a hearing. Now, if anywhere in the course of the study, you may change from objectivity to subjectivity, and rightfully so. You say, how could that be? If something false comes out. Of course, in my case, that's not going to be the case. I do not predetermine that I'm going to bring out false truth. However, occasionally, I may misread a passage purposely, and I notice some of you either begin to smile or you laugh, or your soul inside is saying, not. And the reason for that is because you've shifted, and that is correct. Then you shift right back again into objectivity, and that's the way you learn. Of course, then you are positive volition toward your communicator. See, there's an interchange here of ideas. I give you the ideas, you take them in, and I sense that as I am communicating the Word. Did you ever talk to someone and it's apparent to you that that person, number one, isn't even listening? Recently, I had to be rebuked for it, and rightfully so. I think it's extremely rude if someone is talking to you and you turn your head, look the other way to see what's going on someplace else in the room. What you're saying, in effect, is something like this. What you're saying isn't worth listening to, and therefore, I'm going to see if I can get a conversation going somewhere else. And I did that recently, and I felt very badly afterwards. As a matter of fact, a very close person in my immediate periphery said to me, that person is talking to you. And they were right. And I just simply recovered very quickly and paid attention to what the person was saying. I don't like it. I'm sure you don't like it. But you said, now, the fact that I turned my head and looked the other way, it was evident that I wasn't paying attention. But did you ever look at a person's eyes and you know that they're not paying attention? Or have you ever been somewhere where there's a lot of, well, for lack of a better term, a lot of influential people, and the person with whom you are speaking is not so influential, but they have aspirations of being influential. And so here you are, and they're doing one of these numbers. Yes, yes, of course, oh, sure, you know. And that's when I always throw out something like, well, you know, my dog was crushed under a Mack truck the other day, and oh, yes, oh, that's wonderful. They're not listening to you at all. And those are the type of people you want to stay away from. Or what you really want to do is grab them and shake them and say, are you listening to me? A lot of times people are so rude, they'll even begin to talk to you in the middle of your talking to them. And that is not really interrupting. They just weren't paying any attention to what you were saying. Now, I must defend some of us at least, because there are reasons for our not paying attention to other people. And that is the fact that the information being conveyed is just downright boring. Or it's not really that interesting. And therefore, and you know, if you're a friend of the person, you can say, change the subject. If it's a husband or wife, you can just simply say, I'm really not interested in that particular subject, and so let's get on to another one. If you're a reader, as my wife is a reader, every so often she wants to let me know in chapter 12 what's going on. Now, frankly, I could care less. As a matter of fact, I care less than less. And so I said, dear, I'm really not interested. She says, but this is really exciting. Yeah, but you've read the whole book. And you're trying to convey to me just one part or one page of that particular book. She'll read it anyway. And I won't listen. But that's, I guess, is just simply called, see, she's not here tonight, so I can tell you that. If she was, I would never tell you I don't listen. But she already knows that. You're not listening to me, are you? No, I'm not there. Why? Because I told you I didn't want to hear it. And most of it is fiction anyway, and so who really cares about fiction? Do you realize how many people were thoroughly upset, beside themselves, because yesterday there were no soap operas on because of the coverage of the earthquakes? That shows you where the thinking is primarily in the sea of our humanity in the United States. Pretty shallow stuff, wouldn't you think? That John's other nurse is more important than life and death situations that exist in California. It was ironic, however, when I saw that one scene, all I could think of was the word of God and judgment that has come from time to time when there in the midst of a flood of water were flames shooting in the air. And of course that is a symbol of divine judgment, water and fire. I heard one guy being interviewed today and he says, all we need now is locust. So I guess he's getting the picture. And they said, well, how do you, what, something about, isn't this what you have to pay to live in a utopia? I don't know what their idea of a utopia is, but it certainly isn't Southern California. That's almost as bad as the last earthquake in San Francisco. Getting pretty bad in that region, you understand. I think there are more cults and unsound doctrine in Southern California. Everything comes out of Southern California. All of the nonsense that sweeps across the country. You want a utopia? Well, we have the closest thing here today. As long as the temperature stays under 180, I think we're in good shape. Look, we all survive the summers. You know, we complain about them. But then when we see these people shoveling snow and batteries... like this woman today, they found a 90-year-old woman actually stuck to the concrete, frozen. She was still alive, but severely frostbitten. You'll never have that problem in the Phoenix metropolitan area. Just watch your children around water, that's all. We complain, we moan, we sweat, ladies perspire. And, of course, we do everything under the sun. And then we realize when the winters come and everybody is flooding into this area, excuse the pun, to visit our wonderful area. And, by the way, you're going to see an influx of Californiaites here coming up. You betcha. Number one, a home that's equivalent to your $50,000 or $60,000 home is about $200,000 there. Somebody told me that my place and probably your place would go for about $500,000. Sometimes I think that I'm going to rent a huge helicopter and just have someone lift it up. But then it would probably, just about the time I was lowering it to the ground would open up and it would be swallowed. When positive volition does not exist in a geographical locale, there is going to be divine discipline. And of course, you see, where there is the most positive volition, that's where the pivot exists. And there are very few cities in the United States that can be considered pivot cities or pivot towns. There are very few churches that can be considered pivot churches. If nothing else, your boast in the Lord should be that you're a part of a church that constitutes the pivot in this geographical area. And be thankful for it. I'm glad to be a part of it. I've said this before, we don't solicit church membership, but if I wasn't a member of this church, I'd join. You say, well, isn't it required that the pastor of the church be a member of the church? Yes, because I put that in the bylaws. Do you realize it wasn't there originally? The pastor did not have to be a member when I first came here. I joined shortly, well, actually, it was about a month and a half when all the others left. I wasn't sure at first, you see. But I want to be aligned with a group and stay as close to and be in fellowship with an organization that has the impact in this area that we do. You may not realize, but we're having impact right now with young people. And we're having impact in other areas of the world because of the ministry, both yours and mine, here at this local church. And there is the key, positive volition. Then, of course, you are filled with the Spirit. Again, the positive volition continues into the human spirit. Again, positive volition continues into the left lobe as gnosis. Again, positive volition continues. And then, of course, stage four, epinosis. So many decisions that have to be made. And then even whether you're going to use it, the actual launch of that information, whether you're going to apply it to a given situation. Because you see, if you're out of fellowship at any point in this operation, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Positive here, actually positive right from the beginning. You can walk into a classroom under positive volition, or you can walk in under negative volition. My suspicion, of course, is that very few people that come to Bible class really have to utilize the few moments of silent prayer. But what it really does is it sets the scene. It gets us prepared academically. And we're able to, if necessary, push out the things that doth so easily beset us that we've experienced throughout the day. And there are things that have a tendency to distract us, a tendency for us to be thinking about those things when we come in, especially since we had to drive, and probably we suffer from the rudest drivers in the United States. I haven't seen as many rude drivers as I've seen in Arizona in the last 15 years. It used to not be that way, by the way. They're very polite. Now they'll cut in front of you. Now they'll get into the left lane and drive at 30 miles an hour. I was following a guy tonight. 30 miles an hour. Could barely see over the over the steering wheel. Why, you old bugger, get off the road. You know, and I yell at him. I don't roll my window down. I just yell at the windshield. Get out of my way, you old clod. Now you say, well, you're going to get that way one of these days. No, I won't. No, I won't, because I've done too much complaining now. And when I get there, I'll know that I'm there, and I'll just say, I'm giving up driving. Either that or I'll buy another motorcycle and then I'll really excite you people. You just see me at 75 years old coming up here on a Harley chopper with my World War I German helmet, boots and a big chain around my right foot, with Harley tattooed on my forehead. Hey, if I'm going to buy a bike, I might as well buy the only thing that's worth buying that's American. As a matter of fact, it's the only American motorcycle made, so. First motorcycle I ever drove was a Harley. I suspect probably the last one will be as well at 75. When you get to stage four, you've completed all of the comprehensive receptive stages. And that all begins, of course, right here. As you walk in, as you sit down, you're saying, in effect, now I'm ready. I shouldn't have to get your attention. Of course, you should have been taught that when you went through grammar school. You know, kindergarten has a very important purpose. And if they get nothing else across to the students, the children, except one thing. I am teacher, you are nothing. I am here to communicate to you, and you are to be quiet, and I am going to teach you. Then as they grow up, they are then teachable. It's amazing to me how five-year-old children are so expressive. They think they know so much. They've been around an awful long time, you understand. All of 5 years. You're supposed to laugh. And they have vast information from their experiences. And they can cover, any subject that you might bring up. They are practically experts at that point, at five. Positive, 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 positive. This is reverse concentration, obviously positive volition. In the book of Philemon, we read, just to remind you that that's where we are, in verse 6, and I pray, and if you're asking me what chapter, you haven't been in Philemon too long. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the epinosis of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake, or for the sake of Christ. That word knowledge that appears in verse 6 actually prompted the study of Operation Z. We are getting now to the point where we're just about ready to conclude this study and move to the next verse, because it deals with a subject that I have to communicate to you because of the confusion that there has been with this regard. And that, of course, is the word, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. How can your heart be refreshed? What is your heart that's being refreshed? But that's a study for later on in the week. There are three R's in the perception of doctrine. First, First, the reception stage, at stages 1 through 3. We've just concluded that under the subject of receptive comprehension. The second is stage 4, which is called the retention stage. Here is where the information is retained, and then lastly, recalled. All of your mind works together from memory center to norms and standards to your self-consciousness, your conscience, as well as the thinking part of your mentality, and that information is all placed into your stream of consciousness, and as a result is breathed out as Bible doctrine to experience. So reception is stages 1 through 3. 1, 2, 3. Up to that point, it is unusable. Up to that point, it's only potential. The energy does not change from potential to actual until it goes into the retention recall of stage four. So the function of the first three stages of operation Z is simply the receptive stage. The second R is the conversion of gnosis to epinosis into the right lobe and or your heart. And that will give you a clue as to what we're going to be studying next. It'll be this study right here. This is your heart, right there. And you see, just as there is a cycle of information, like the circulatory system of your body, so there is a circulatory system of doctrine, starting from my communicating it to you, you're hearing it physically, your ear then transmits it through all of the wonders of God's manufacturing of our wondrously made body. It gets into your brain. Your brain then interprets it in the light of the language that you understand, or the languages that you understand. And then it goes through a very important and very serious process of gnosis to epinosis. The sixth point, who gave you all this, by the way, so this is really a review. Recall is the application of epinosis doctrine to experience. You cannot apply what you haven't learned. You cannot evaluate your experiences properly unless you have a frame of reference with regard to that experience. Do you ever have an experience, by the way, and you really couldn't put a handle on it? As a matter of fact, occasionally we even have to go for treatment. If it's a medical experience, you say, well, I had a strange sensation. Just like a friend of mine recently, some of you know him. As a matter of fact, we've been praying for him. I saw his pictures the other day of his skull, and you see this mass of blood, which of course was the result of the rupturing of a blood vessel in the back of his brain. He had a stroke. He's 34 years old, and so of course he had a strange experience. He began to have severe headaches and was beginning to lose, and still has, no peripheral vision from about here down. In other words, when you put your hand, if I'm looking at you, I can see my hand clear down here. He has to hold his about here. His side peripheral vision has been impaired. And so I said, well, will you eventually get that back? And he says, no, I've been told that it is permanent because it has damaged that. So actually, the only thing it really damaged was his peripheral vision. You know, in a massive stroke, oftentimes people lose control of entire parts of the operation of their body, left side, right side, depending upon where the stroke occurs. In some cases, it's complete paralysis. It depends upon, again, the type of stroke. And so this young man, at 34 years old, had an experience. He couldn't identify it. He couldn't relate to it. He couldn't say, for example, oh, I know what's going on. You know, it'd be nice sometimes if we had a big, plate up here that we could unscrew, right? And say to somebody, look inside, does everything look all right to you, you know? And then they say, but I don't see anything. Well, you see, that's when you put the top on real fast. I would imagine that brain transplants would be big business. You know, if you could just kind of change it like a tube. You know, the tube burns out, and so just kind of pluck it out and just pop it back in. Like a big rhombus or something. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. I was going through rhombus withdrawals today. I was working with one that refused to do what I was wanting it to do. So after I jumped up and down on it, I tried it again. It didn't work then either. I wonder why. The information not only is epinosis in the heart, but it's called by at least two other names in Scripture. One is the word Sophia. Which means wisdom or experiential application. Experiential application is the subject information recorded in the book of James. See, James, by the way, James was a legalist. And James wanted to see the evidence of what you claimed you had. And ironically, God, the Holy Spirit, used James's attitude. He had a very bitter attitude. You know that from previous studies that James didn't even become a believer until after the resurrection of his half-brother. He was around the Lord for 33 years and would not believe because of the hypocrisy that he saw around him, not with our Lord, but with those surrounding our Lord and his ministry. He'd had it up to here with the Pharisees. He'd had it up to here with the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. He just said, forget it. He was sick of it. But he was one of the first apostolic delegates or apostles in the church of Jerusalem. And you know what came out of Jerusalem? That whole crowd of legalists that went into Galatia. As a matter of fact, it even says those that came from James. But James at least emphasized one thing, and that was justification before man by your works. He says, if you say you have faith and there's no works, the experiential application, then your faith is dead. If your works are dead, your faith is dead. That's the whole idea. If your works are alive, if your works are vibrant, that means your faith is alive and vibrant. If your works are mighty and powerful as a result of the filling of the Spirit, that means that the faith that you have regarding the action and working of the Spirit is alive. Point eight, gnosis doctrine is converted to epinosis through positive volition in faith perception. You see, in faith perception, as you know, is simply a part of the whole process called gap. Gap is grace, apparatus, perception. Grace, apparatus, perception is really rather simple. I don't deserve you as a congregation. I really don't. You don't deserve me as your pastor teacher. But God in grace has provided for you, logistically, at least one pastor teacher to communicate to you. And you see how fortunate we are. We have two. In my absence, Bob can take over and do a masterful job. Obviously, in his absence, there's no problem because I'm here. I am the senior pastor. That is not really anything except the fact that I'm older than he is, and I've been here longer than he has. And of course, I am the, if you would, the commander. However, I don't deserve you. If you don't show up tomorrow, there's a reason for it. And I appreciate when I get past the high school offices and see the parking lot as it is this evening. I've never seen it empty, not completely. Even the night that you tried to fool me, when you had that party for me, why, Kurt parked his car elsewhere. But the problem was, it should have been parked in the parking lot. And I was very suspicious at that point, because I knew he didn't walk here, and so I asked, where is your car? And it's out there, which was true, but it wasn't in the parking lot. Well, then my suspicion grew larger and larger. And then as I looked, I saw all the shiny windshields and all the gleaming paint as you parked out there. And so I said to Kurt, is this where I'm supposed to be surprised now? Now, I was up to that point, I must admit. But that was the one mistake you made in your whole secret. If he'd have parked out there, I wouldn't have known a thing. Because I don't generally look around to see where other cars are, especially parked behind the new building. But when I didn't see his, then I knew something was up. And I'm sorry what I said about you, Carl, for not leaving the tape where it was supposed to be. That was the guise in which I was brought here, and of course the colonel kept reminding me all night that he rebounded and confessed that lie. Well, that's what I call a sensitive spirit. Some of you would have just thought it was a wonderful thing to do. Quit squirming, relax. Here's what happens. When the information is being communicated, here's what faith perception says. I believe it. You say, well, that's rather dumb, isn't it? I mean, I just sit there and say, I believe. Everything you say, I've got to believe. Try it. Yeah, well, say, suppose it's false. Oh, you don't have a safeguard inside, huh? You see, if you're filled with the Spirit, here's the safeguard. You're positive toward the communication. You're receiving that by faith. And what happens? The Holy Spirit does not put it into your human spirit so that it can be launched as gnosis. That's simple enough. It never gets there. But if you shut down beforehand, it never gets there anyway because it never got past my mouth. It entered your ears and you shut it off because of your wisdom. No, rely on His wisdom. We have the expression in this country, give it a hearing. That's simply faith perception. And that's why we have so many ignoramuses coming out of high school today. Because they start off very early with this smart alecky, I know it all attitude. They sit in a classroom with their hands tucked between their arms being crossed, and it's like, all right, here I am, go ahead, try it. Teach me. You can't do it. You prep school teachers must experience that from at least some. I know some kids there that are unteachable. They think they know it all. Or, worse than that, they play the dumb part. I don't know this, I'll never know this, and so they just resign themselves to be stupid the rest of their lives. Instead of allowing the one who obviously knows it, because he's qualified to communicate it, or she. Now, technically, I shouldn't have to say that, because grammatically, he is correct. Whether you're talking about a male or a female. But we have this thing today that we have to say he slash she. And I guess we'll have to throw in the neuter gender as well. And then you know what that comes out to. He, she, it. So I'd rather just say he and be on safe. Oh, I see some of you just perked up. Okay. Secondly, under point 8, the entire process of Z is a grace process. See, the very fact that you have the pastor teacher, the very fact that we have, and we have excellent facilities, this is an excellent building for learning. And frankly, a lot of the tools that I have been given to me, and they're for your benefit. And to me, that was a grace provision. This overhead is the second of the series. I have one identical to it at home, which I use, of course, for now, for parts. But that one I had for, at least 15, almost 20 years before I got this one. And this one was given to me, and so I liked it better because it didn't have as many holes drilled in it as mine.
You'll remember mine because it has a little plaque on the side. And the plaque is just covering up a bunch of drill holes where apparently they had some kind of a thing that they mounted, or maybe the guy rested on, I don't know. We did pull the fan out of the other one, and I think the socket, because this one had some problems, or maybe it was the other one that had problems. But nevertheless, this was a grace provision. You recently, graciously, I hope nobody held a gun to your head, donated, and I was given a Hewlett-Packard 4L laser printer, which will benefit you inevitably, because you won't have to strain to look at the charts. Besides, I can throw more humor into the charts now than I could before, because now I can import graphics with it, and it'll come out halfway decent. And hereafter, you're going to have people running from one box to the other. For instance, Operation Z, if I do it again, will have a runner going from here to here carrying a Bible under his arm. See, that's positive volition, with a big smile on his face. I'll still leave a crowd at the bottom looking up, wondering what everything's about. That's the average church person. The person walking away with a big cloud over his head is a curious person. The little kid is laughing at the pastor teacher. It's a grace process because apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all of us would be in the dark. We wouldn't have the foggiest idea of what was being taught. Why? Because it is alien to our thinking. That would be the same as an alien coming from, if there were such a thing, from a trillion light year planet, arriving here and communicating in the language with which he communicates. And we try to communicate to him in our language. Or let's not go to outer space. Let's just go to a foreign country. You don't even have to go far. You don't even have to go far in the United States. A lot of people do not understand New Yorkers. Now, my wife has been married to one for 40 years. And yet I have to interpret occasionally when there is a statement made on television, and she'll say, "What did he say?" And I'll interpret it because he said it in typical New York lingo. Now, I also had some experiences in the South. I don't speak Southern, but I understand it. I imitate it. But Southerners have a very distinct mannerism about them. At least they talk slow enough that you can have enough time. And it's not because they think slowly. It's the heat. Well, you can't talk fast and survive in a lot of heat, you see, because you'll fall over from exhaustion. I imagine in Minnesota they talk very quickly. The colder it gets, the quicker they talk, because at least their face won't freeze. Do you ever try to talk, by the way, when you're out in sub-zero weather, and you everything just starts to... Your cheeks freeze to your tongue and so on. Although I know some people, that'd be a good idea. The grace process then involves the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would have no idea. It would be total foreign language to us. And why is it we can understand it? Because the Holy Spirit takes whatever is being communicated and makes it understandable to us. Now you're beginning to see, I hope, why it is imperative that we are filled with the Spirit and we are using the Holy Spirit's IQ. Grace does not depend on any human factor, unless you're going to consider positive volition a human factor. But that is really not what's intended. Human factor meaning human ability. Grace discounts human ability. It overrides it. As a matter of fact, it does what he does in spite of it. The fourth sub-principle under point 8, since faith is a system of perception and is non-meritorious, the object always has the merit. Remember, it is the worth of the merit, or the one in whom that faith is directed. It is not the quality of the faith that is important. Put that down, because somebody didn't get it the other day and they asked me about it. There is no quality in faith in itself. As a matter of fact, what is faith in itself? Zero. It's nothing. Faith must be directed. And it is always based on the worth and value of the object, never the subject. Why? Because then it wouldn't be faith. If the value of the faith was in the subject, then where's the faith? It's no longer faith. What is it then? Works. See the difference? Paul argues that, by the way, in the book of Romans. He says, if faith, then faith. And if no longer faith, then it's of works. And if it's of works, it's no longer of faith. And what good is your works? Zero. What good is your faith initially without an object? Zero. You say, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? I have faith that God is going to inevitably save me because I got good works. Where's the merit of that faith being directed? To my good works. The object of that faith is not God. The object of that faith is first person singular. See? But if I say I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, the object of the faith is directed toward Him and His worth, His merit, His value. And what do I see of me? Zero. What do I see of Him? Everything. Some of you haven't caught that yet. I know people that are very proud of the fact that they have faith. Well, that's meritorious. And it's almost like, well, I'm going to get rewarded for my faith. No, you're not. No, you're not going to get rewarded for your faith. There's no merit in faith. There are only three systems of perception. Remember them? This is a basic truth. I want to ask for a show of hands. Try it. Write them down. What are the three systems of perception? Some of you aren't even writing. That's bad news. You don't have to have them in this order. It's the order in which I've learned them. Rationalism, empiricism, and faith. All right, what's rationalism? Rationalism is something that I can conceive in the workings of my mind. Therefore, it is meritorious. Why? Simply, I thought it, I'm wonderful. See? What's empiricism? Empiricism is that which you see or anything to do with the use of your senses. I believe that this exists. Why? Because I can see it, I can feel it, and it has some value. But the value of this is not the one in whom the faith is directed. I'm rewarding myself for acknowledging the fact that it exists. Do you see? It's meritorious. Now, non-meritorious is only one. It's called faith. Faith is the only non-meritorious system of perception. Why? Because the value is always in the one to whom the faith is directed, i.e. the object. How about the word? The object of your faith. So how much faith is it when you go around saying, well, I read the Bible twice all the way through? That's not faith. That's pat me on the back, give me a star, look at the wonderful thing I did. Who really cares how many times you read the Bible? By the way, people are not interested how many times you read it. You could have read it 50 times. I know a kid in Los Angeles had the whole New Testament memorized. So what? Honestly, so what? Now, I must admit it's an accomplishment. But how much of that memorized scripture did he use? How much of that was experiential? How much of it did he believe? You know, there are people, and I suppose we might even have a few here. I would hate to think we do. But every time we have a business meeting, where we call a special meeting, and on rare occasion, we have you stand to your feet, and Bob will do what? He'll direct you to the flag of our country, and it's properly arrayed. It's on the right side. When on a platform, if it was on the floor, where would it be? On the left side of the speaker. Right side when elevated. Everything else, actually, that should be a little shorter. The flag of the United States should always fly top on the mast. Whatever flies should fly underneath it. Everything else is subordinate to it. And if you're going to fly, you're below it as well. You know, you might have a flag above you and you're hanging below it. Okay. We stand, we put our hand over our hearts as citizens of this country, and even military personnel, when out of uniform, must put their hands over their hearts. Why? Because that's the method that... And by the way, when I was raised, it wasn't like this. When I was in school, you should have remembered that. Am I that old? We used to salute with a regular salute. And then somebody got the idea, I don't know when it started, but it was put your hand over your heart. Then if you're wearing a hat, you take it off. That's a sign of subordination. The women, however, can keep theirs on because that's the sign of their subordination, and it is placed over the heart again. See how the heart is? And then you say, I pledge allegiance. What are you saying? I align myself with all that it stands for. The Constitution of the United States, the bylaws, the preamble, everything. Not what they're doing to it. Forget that. You knew I had to get that in somewhere. There are even pledges to the Christian flag. Well, we don't do that here, but I've been in churches where they in fact do that. And we're certainly not going to stand and salute the Arizona flag. You say, why? Because I wouldn't even want to say. I don't think there is a pledge. And by the way, why? Because as long as you pledge to that, you automatically pledge to that because that's a part of that, see? Now, if I was in Canada, I would not pledge the Canadian flag. That's important to me. Do you understand that? When I was in Greece, if they'd have raised the colors and had everybody stand and do their pledge, I wouldn't pledge. That is not my country. That's the only flag I will pledge allegiance to. You get the idea? And I wouldn't even sing their national anthem. It's not mine. While they're singing their things about blood and bones and all that business, I'm going to sing, Oh, Say Can You See. I may keep it at the same tune just so that they don't know I'm doing it. To me, it's so important, I won't even sing Land Where My Fathers Died in that song. Because my fathers didn't die in this country. Only my father did, and I always put it in the singular. See, to some of you, it isn't important. You just, oh, pledge? Sure, okay. Monkey, monkey, doodle-doo. I love you, you love me. I heard a good one the other day. An intellectual was going to give his child something that would remind him of Thoracic Park, and so he went out and bought him a thesaurus. Isn't that good? I like that. You don't like it, huh? Too bad. You should be eaten by 1,000 Tyrannosaurus rexes. Females that purr. Well, they're still around. They're called cats, by the way. I just thought I'd mention that. Okay. Except the one that I saw recently, picture of one, absolutely darling. I pet it every time I go past it. Since faith is a system of perception and non-meritorious, the object always has the merit. Therefore, the merit of the faith in the process of learning is doctrine. Not the communicator, but the doctrine that is being communicated. And you see, in this case, how does it get from here to here? Faith perception. I perceive that this gnosis has the merit. That's why doctrine doesn't work in a lot of believers. Oh, they will admit that it's God's word, and it's holy, and it's righteous, and it's good, and it's necessary, and it's needful, and I like to hear it, but I don't use it. See? No faith. No faith in what? No faith in the gnosis doctrine that resides. That's why it's never converted. You remember when Paul was writing to young Timothy, and he said in chapter 4 of the first epistle, in the latter times, some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. What happens in the latter times, as far as Paul is concerned, there's going to be a falling away from faith perception toward doctrine. And they will gather to themselves men, and they will follow these men. And later on, of course, it gives you all kinds of descriptions of these false teachers who are running around. And look at it today. And by the way, that does not suggest that because Paul said that 2,000 years ago that we're in the latter times. I think that existed latter anything after he wrote it. In other words, from the time that he wrote it, from hereafter. And it's been going on ever since. You study church history, you always have people following men. One of the greatest movements that occurred in the Reformation period was the nailing on the wall of the theses of Martin Luther's revolt against the priesthood and Roman Catholicism. Well, from that you have the advent of Lutheranism. Well, Lutheranism initially, at the beginning, one problem with Lutheranism, let's get this straight, it never went far enough. The Reformation was great as far as understanding the basic premise for salvation. The just shall live by faith. But see, they never went far enough. Why? Because they didn't know in what and in whom to direct that faith. And what has happened to Lutheranism over the past 100 years? Well, it's a mess. It's doubtful that most of their pastors are saved. So here you have the blind leading the blind. And most people attend these places because it gives them a good feeling. Oh, you want to get a good feeling? There are other ways. And there are other a much better feeling. It may not last as long, but you can have it more often. Now, whatever you think a good feeling is, just perpetuate that. Don't let it get you out of fellowship. A lot of things that we experience that are good feelings. I went to a comedy club here recently, and I had good feelings during the entire time that we sat there. And I just roared with laughter during the entire time. Both comics were absolutely great. Then my wife, as they call us today, she won a thing for 25 people. Free. Isn't that wonderful? You know, she filled out the paper. My daughter didn't win anything, I didn't win anything, and Gary didn't win anything. My wife won. Well, that's fine. She's a part of the family. So now we can take 25 people to this comedy club. Isn't that going to be great? For free. And have a good time. You say, what's your point? We can feel happy. And feel good. But that's what people go to church for. They want to feel good. They've told me that. I don't want to come here anymore. Why? You're going to make me feel good. Well, I'm not supposed to. Where does it say that? I haven't read that any place. Pastor, make them feel good. I'm not supposed to make it feel bad necessarily unless you have a problem. It doesn't say anything here about, it says teach, 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 teach. And sometimes teaching hurts. Right? Sure it does. I can tell. Point 9 tomorrow night, and then we're going to go into a brief summary and we're finished. So let's just leave it right here. And we'll begin tomorrow night without review right at point 9. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time that we've spent together, for the fact that the worth of anything that we have our faith in is important, and we praise Thee that the value and the worth is in Your Son and in His Word. Dismiss us now, we ask, with this in mind, in Christ's name, amen.